All right, we're back again, and we're going to start with, is it chapter 17, and page number 17, is that right? All right. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, was made king. And verse number 2, he placed forces in the fenced cities of Judah, prepared himself strongly. Notice verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Notice why he was with him, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Balaam was a very heathen deity, a very heathen idol. But notice verse 4, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Israel was a bad example to Jehoshaphat. A bad example to anybody that was walking for the Lord. Notice in verse 5, the reason the Lord established his kingdom was because he did walk in the commandments of the Lord. Notice in verse 6, it says his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Remember, we talked about the high places, I think, last hour. The reason that he took them away is because they should not be up there. They should sacrifice to the Lord in Jerusalem. And then in verse number 9, verse 8, it talks about the Levites that were there, names them. Notice what those Levites did in verse 9. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went out throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. These were Levites that left the northern 10 tribes and came down to Judah and taught the people that would listen to them. We need people today to teach the people the words of God. Many pastors don't believe the words of God. And many pastors that do believe the words of God are not teaching their people the words of God. Some of them are teaching just stories and illustrations and things, but not the words of God. Notice the result of teaching the word of God in verse 10. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. They saw Judah and Benjamin following the Lord, and they didn't touch them. They didn't try to make war on them. In verse 11, even the Philistines brought presents to Jehoshaphat. Normally, the Philistines would fight Judah. They would do war and kill them. They brought flocks and rams and he goats. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And notice in verse 18, there was Jehoshaphat and with him 144,000 ready prepared for war.
Jehoshaphat率领预备打仗180,000
men ready for war in Jehoshaphat's army. 180,000, verse 18. All right, and then it says in verse 19, they waited He's waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities. Now notice in chapter 18, verse number 1, the problem with Jehoshaphat is his compromising heart. Let not your heart or my heart be compromising in any way with evil. Jehoshaphat started out good, but look at what he did in verse number 1 here. He had riches and honor and abundance and joint affinity with Ahab. Affinity means he joined in a pact, in an agreement. And Ahab was one of the most wicked kings of the northern 10 tribes. You've heard of his wife, Jezebel. She stirred up Ahab to do evil. She stirred him up to kill one of the people just to get his vineyard. And for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to join affinity and have a league with Ahab was great, great sin on his part. And so in verse 2, he went down from to Ahab to Samaria. So it's bad enough to have an affinity and a bargain with Ahab, but now he went down to see him. In verse 3, Ahab the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat king of Judah, notice the question he asked this king. Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? He was going down for war. And Ahab stupidly said, I am as thou art, my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war. Never join with unbelievers in a common cause. As we said earlier today in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And here Jehoshaphat, who's supposed to be righteous, is in fellowship with this evil, evil Ahab. Can we say with the devil's crowd, I am as thou art? Can we say my people are just the same as your people? We cannot say that. We must not say that. We must be separatists from evil. It says in Ephesians 5:11, what does it say in Ephesians 5:11, honey? About separation. But rather, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what it is. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Is it 5:11? Is it 5?
Yeah.
Okay. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Sometimes I know the verse, but I can't remember how it starts. Unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. That word in Greek language is elenko, reprove. It means to bring to light, to expose. Make everybody see the evil of these things. And that's what Jehoshaphat should have done to Ahab's evil. So Jehoshaphat agreed with wicked Ahab to go to war against Ben-Hadad. And in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." See, he was a religious man. He said, "Let's ask the Lord what he wants me to do and what he wants you to do." Of course, Ahab didn't care what the Lord wanted him to do. He wasn't for the Lord. He was against the Lord. But Jehoshaphat, he had to at least say, "Well, what would the Lord say about this venture?" So wicked Ahab, in verse 5, gathered together prophets, 400 men of Baal. Wicked prophets. Jezebel, his wife, had all these 400 prophets of Baal and thought they were great. They were wicked, they were corrupt, they were devilish. And wicked Ahab said to these 400 prophets, "Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? Shall I just stay home and not go up?" All 400 of them said, "Go up. God will deliver it unto the king's hand." Lying prophets. They're lying prophets today. They preach lies in pulpits that don't believe the Bible. We have apostate churches in our country and all over the world that don't believe the Bible, don't preach the Bible. In fact, they deny the Bible. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny his virgin birth. They deny his salvation by faith in his blood at the cross of Calvary. They deny his bodily resurrection. They deny the Lord's miracles. And so that's all they have it around him, 400 of these lying prophets. But verse number 6, Jehoshaphat said, "Well now, is there not a prophet of the Lord beside Jehovah?" That we might inquire of him. See, Jehoshaphat, though he was in the wrong place at the wrong time for the wrong purpose, had to inquire of the Lord for a prophet. He probably thought if he'd inquire of the Lord for a prophet, what he was doing was all right. Whether there's a prophet or not a prophet, you never make common cause with the devil. No excuses. Then notice in verse number 7, the king of Israel said, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Why does he hate him? Because he doesn't want anything as far as the true prophets. He just wants these 400 lying prophets of Baal. So he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. Any true prophet would say to a wicked Ahab, "Evil," because he's evil, and the things he does is evil. I'm glad for true prophets like Micaiah was. So in verse number 8, Jehoshaphat said, "Well, let's see what he has to say." So in verse 8, Ahab called the officers and said, "Fetch quickly Micaiah, bring him in quickly." The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, they were sat there on their thrones. clothed in their robes,
穿那个袍服,
and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now here was Jehoshaphat making common cause on the side by side in his throne with this wicked Ahab. All 400 prophets were just prophesying. And then in verse 10, Zedekiah had made horns of iron, and they said, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. In verse 10, this Zedekiah was a prophet of Baal, no doubt. And he was lying like the rest of them. And notice in verse 11, all the prophets, these prophets of Baal, all 400 of them prophesied, saying, go up to Meribeth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into thine hand, the hand of the king. That doesn't mean if 400 prophets agree that that must be the thing that's right. Could 400 prophets of Baal be wrong? Of course, all 400 of them were wrong. And it takes a real man to stand up against that many evil people. So they went to Micaiah in verse 12 and said, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with the one assent, that thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Now, Micaiah is going to tell two different stories. The Lord had a purpose, I'm sure, in that. But one thing was clear as far as Micaiah was concerned. In verse 13, he said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. That's what every preacher today ought to have. What God's word says to preach, we must preach. Even if people don't like to hear it, and if they don't want it, they deny it. We preach God's words. Now notice in verse number 14 what Micaiah said first, and notice what he said second. Micaiah was asked in verse 14, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? First he said, go ye up and prosper, they shall be delivered into thine hand. He was agreeing with the 400 prophets of Baal. That was his first response. Apparently the Lord said, go ahead and do what you're saying there. And then the king Ahab in verse 15 said this, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou mayest say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Ahab knew that this message of go up and you'll have victory was false. But Micaiah never agreed with these 400 prophets of Baal. Never. And when he claimed to agree with them, the king even knew, why do you tell me this? Tell it to me straight, exactly what the Lord told you about this battle. In verse 16, notice the second answer of Micaiah, the truth, the true answer. I see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd, and the Lord said, these have no master, let them return, therefore every man to the house in peace.
I
These people having no master, that means there's no king. He's dead. That's what it means. No king, no master. He's dead. In verse 17, king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil?" Ahab knew that what he meant was, if we go up to battle with Ramoth-Gilead, one of us is going to die. No more master, no more king. Again he said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord." And here's what Micaiah said. "I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing at his right hand and on his left." And verse 19, "And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. They had different ideas as to how to do it. But in verse 20, there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." The Lord said, "Wherewith? How are you going to do this?" In verse 21, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." The Lord said, "Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail, go out and do even so." So Micaiah said to Ahab, the wicked king, "The Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets." And the Lord has spoken evil against thee.
Verse 22.
Yeah, the Lord has spoken evil against thee. Notice in verse 23, then Zedekiah, this other prophet, one of the false prophets of Baal. Notice what he did to Micaiah, the true prophet. He smote him on the cheek. He slapped his face. Probably hit him pretty hard. And said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" Micaiah had a word to say about this false prophet, Zedekiah. In verse 24, he told that false prophet, "Thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." In other words, you're going to be hiding away because of the danger that's coming out there. Now in verse 25, Micaiah is rewarded by the king for telling the truth.
But is
that reward a good reward or a bad reward? It's a bad reward. "Take ye Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son." And verse 26, "Say to the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with the bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I return in peace." Many times, even today, prophets of God are hindered and hurt and harmed by wicked people. But because they're harmed by people, should the true prophets of God stop the preaching of the Word of God? No, never stop preaching the true scriptures of the words of God. No matter what the cost. There's a hate bill that's been signed in our United States of America. So-called hate bill that has many interpretations of our government. It's a bill that's favored by homosexuals and other people. The way it's worded, it seems to say you don't harm homosexuals. You don't hurt them, you don't slap them, you don't fight with them. But the interpretation is another thing completely. The interpretation is very sly, the way it's worded. It means that we as preachers of the Word of God who proclaim that homosexuality is sin against God, might be encouraging someone to hurt the homosexual. Therefore, we might be put in prison and fined thousands of dollars for preaching the Word of God. They've done that in France, they've done that in Canada, they've done that in many places all over the world. Preachers have been put in prison for preaching out the words of God against homosexuality. So the issue is clear in this country as preachers of the Word of God. Put up or shut up. Either continue to preach the Word of God and say homosexuality is sin, as it says in the Scriptures, or shut up about it and say nothing. This preacher will continue to preach the words of God no matter what. Jail me if they wish. Find me if they wish. I will continue to preach God's words. And President Obama and all of his crowd, notwithstanding, if he wants to put me in prison, let him put me in prison. President Obama is in bed with the homosexuals. Not literally, but in bed. He's for their cause. But in his past, he had a homosexual relationship with one man, and this man's spoken up.
Really?
Yes, really. Chinese. Oh, yes. The man has spoken up and he's on Obama's blacklist. He proclaimed the month of June, homosexual month, everything's for the homosexuals, the lesbians, everything. He's placed in our public schools a man who's a homosexual himself, in charge of all the education of public schools in the United States of America. This man is the head of the gay and lesbian homosexual crowd. He's trying to teach all the school people homosexuality is just another lifestyle, no problem. The Democratic Party has recently come out with a pro-homosexual plank. They're for it. If that party or any party is for homosexuality, we must be against it. I told our church last Sunday morning when I showed them this proclamation that we must be against this nonsense. But for that, President Obama and all of his crowd may put preachers that preach against homosexuality in jail and fine them or both. Micaiah is no different than the preachers today. He was faithful to the Lord, and we must be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in His word. So in verse 26, the fellow Micaiah was put in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction, until I return in peace, said Ahab. The question, how long was he in prison? Because Ahab never returned in peace. He was killed. And verse 27, Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken all ye people. In verse 27. So the king of Israel and Joshua the king went up to Ramoth Gilead. Verse 28. Now in verse 29, the king of Israel, Ahab, that wicked king, was very clever. He did not want to die, so he thought he would disguise himself, so that nobody would know he was the king. So he said, I will disguise myself, will go to the battle, put thou on thy robes. He told Jehoshaphat, the good king, to put on his robes, the kingly robes. Because you know, when you go out to battle, you get the lead man, the king, the one in charge, kill him off first. And the others will flee away. So that was what wicked Ahab thought. If I disguise myself, let Jehoshaphat go out there, they'll kill him off. And in verse 30, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, fight not with the small or great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, get the king, the leader, kill him off. So in verse 31, the captain saw Jehoshaphat. They knew he had the kingly robes. They said, is the king of Israel. They compassed about, surrounded him to fight him, to kill him. Sissy, weak Jehoshaphat cried out. If he was foolish enough to go out to battle with wicked Ahab, why didn't he get killed like he should have gotten killed with the rest of the place? He cried out, and then the Lord helped him. God moved them to depart from him. Why was he there when he shouldn't have been there? Why did he wear his robes when he shouldn't have worn his robes? Why did he agree with this plan of the Ahab, the wicked king, to wear his robes and Ahab not to wear his? The Lord in his grace helped him, even though he was a strange man, this man Jehoshaphat. A compromised man. I don't know that we'll find a Jehoshaphat that he was serving God with a perfect heart, like we found the other king. We asked about that. You don't join equal forces with evil people and still try to please God. I go back to 2 Corinthians 6:14 again. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's an unequal yoke. Something that's strong and clear is an unequal yoke. That's in the present imperative tense in the Greek language. When you have a present imperative in the English and Greek language, prohibition, it means stop an action already in progress. If you have an aorist prohibition, negative command, it means don't even begin to do an action. This is a present prohibition. It means stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. These Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:14 were yoking themselves with all kinds of unbelievers. He said, quit it, stop it. And Jehoshaphat should have stopped it as well. And then notice in verse 33, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness. Said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, thou mayest cut me out of the host, I am wounded. And in verse 34, about the time of the sun going down, he died. Ahab died. And Jehoshaphat returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. But in verse 2, we see that another prophet of the Lord chastises Jehoshaphat the compromiser. His name was Jehu. Verse 2. And as Jehoshaphat was coming back from the battle, where the king of Israel, Ahab, was killed, and where Micaiah had truly prophesied that the king would be killed, as Jehoshaphat was coming back to Jerusalem, Jehu the prophet went out to meet him. And he asked a simple question. The question was this in verse 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? And love them that hate me, that hate the Lord? Therefore is this wrath come upon me before the Lord. You don't have fellowship with ungodly people. You can't avoid ungodly people in this world. You may find them in your food store or in the other places. Maybe in your police force or your fire department. But you don't have to make close relationships with them in an unequal basis for the Lord. You don't marry them. You don't have close business alliances with them. Tight, close fellowship you don't have with the ungodly, the unsafety. 2 Corinthians 6:14, stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's exactly what Jehu the prophet said to Jehoshaphat the compromiser. Should thou help the ungodly, love them and hate the Lord. And therefore this iniquity, this wrath is before thee from the Lord in verse 2. But Jehu didn't completely go all out against Jehoshaphat in verse 3. He said, nevertheless there are good things found in thee. Good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Now there's the heart again that this young lady asked about earlier. She said, what about the perfect heart? And then he does something that's evil. Didn't say a perfect heart here in verse 3. But he says, you've set your heart to seek God. But you don't seek God by helping the ungodly and going to war with Ahab, the wicked king. But I'm glad at least he prepared his heart, even though his heart got a little bit out of whack, out of kilter in his living. So in verse 4, Joshua dwelt at Jerusalem. And I'm glad that he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And verse 5, he set before the land throughout all the fenced cities, said to the judges, in verse 6, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment.
第六节,你们办事应当谨慎,因为你们判断不是为人来,在耶和华,但是与你们同在。
So he told the judges in his kingdom to judge rightly, do what's correct, judge for the Lord.
判断的时候,他必与你们同在,因为你们判断不是为人来,是为耶和华。
In verse 7, he said also to these judges, the king said to the judges, let the fear of the Lord be upon you.
七节,判官说,你们应当敬畏耶和华。
For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. God is not a respecter of persons.
上帝尊敬他。
He doesn't take a good man or a handsome man or a rich man or woman and say, I will favor that one.
And
to the poor and to the ugly person, I don't favor that one. He doesn't respect a person. Everyone is equal with the Lord. Nor does he take any gifts to try to blind people's minds. There was one of the senators recently who was going to vote against this health bill that President Obama wants to get passed. In order to have a, they have to have 60 senators. So to avoid a filibuster from the other side. And there's a couple of senators said, no, I don't want this health bill. I'm against this health bill. I'm not a vote against it. And so the president, through his intermediaries, promised millions of dollars to this senator for his state. Most states with Medicare and Medicaid have got to, after the government, the federal government pays, the states have got to pay some more money to help the Medicare and Medicaid. In this particular state, they gave him millions of dollars, $100 million, whatever, $300 million, never have to pay a dime in his state for Medicaid. And that wicked senator voted for the health bill. Bribe, see? Taking of gifts. Right here in this verse, God is against this stuff. One or two other senators did the same thing. They were dead set against this bill. All of a sudden, they were bribed by some other means. We have wicked men and women in our House and in our Senate in the United States of America. Not all of them are wicked, but they got many of them that are wicked and corrupt. Politicians and our people, our general people, don't trust them. Their ratings are low, low, low as far as percentage of people that are prayers. When will it all end? When will it all end? So the judges would remember no respect of person. Everyone was treated equal. And not taking of any gifts in verse number 7. And verse number 8. In Jerusalem, the Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. So he did right to have the Levites and the priests to be judges, to judge between people who had certain things wrong with them. And, but with these Levites and priests, notice in verse 9, he charged them. He gave them solemn warning. That's what that word chasm means. Saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Here's our perfect heart again. And I hope that's exactly what the priest did and the Levites in judging of people. And verse number 10, what cause soever that comes unto you for your brethren, whatever cause they bring up, judging between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgment. It says in verse number 10, page 20, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. So Hasput rightly told the Levites and the priests, judge righteously so that God will not judge you. And then in chapter 20, verse number 1, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon came. They came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And in verse number 2, there causeth a great multitude against thee. And notice verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. Here's a king that had good and bad all mixed up together. He did some things that were good things and many things that were bad things. And in this case, he feared the Lord and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. A fast, no food, no water, or just water without food. Did Judah follow Jehoshaphat? In verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Always a good thing to seek the Lord and His words, what He's told us to do. Not only to seek Him, but to follow what He tells us to do. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation in verse number 5 in Jerusalem. He stood in the house of the Lord before the new court. I think we'll begin here tomorrow. If anybody can remind me of... Oh, there's one more hour. Oh, I'm sorry. I said, I thought it was four. Okay, we just start right here. But do you have any other questions? I'm sorry. Have any other questions or comments before we take our 10-minute break?
I think so.
All right. Go ahead. Take the 10 minutes. We'll see you then. It'll be today, not tomorrow. All right. We stopped over there on page number 20, I believe. Was it not? And verse 6, was it? Verse 6 or 7? Finish up 6? 5. Stop at 5. Okay. So it's already started, I think, honey. He started it for us. Bob? Okay. So notice in verse number 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation and before the Lord in the new court. And so he said, O Lord God of our fathers. Here's a prayer that Jehoshaphat the king made. Art thou not, he said, the God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hands are not power and might, so that None is able to withstand thee.
在你手中有大能大力，无人能抵挡你。
This is God's power and attribute of omnipotence, all powerfulness.
这个是关于上帝的属性，他是无所不能的。
And then in verse 7, art thou not God who didst drive out the heathen inhabitants of this land before thy people? It's talking about the time when Joshua came into the land of Canaan and drove out the Canaanites, or should have driven out all of them. They were mightier than Israel, but yet God helped them to drive out these inhabitants. Then in verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. In verse number 1, it talks about the children of Ammon and the children of Moab coming down to fight Israel, to fight Judah. In verse number 11, they come down to cast us out of thy possession, my possession which thou hast given to us to inherit. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat comes back to his old faith in the Lord. God is always able to give us a second or third or fourth chance. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, He will again use us, even if we've gone astray very often. In verse 12, Joshua said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Judging Ammon and Moab that are trying to fight and defeat Judah. And then Jehoshaphat realized something that every one of us should realize. We have no might against this great company. All of the things that are around us in this world, the flesh and the devil, we have no might against those without the Lord. This great company that is going to come against them, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Remember the king Asa who had a disease in his feet and sought not to the Lord but to the physicians? Jehoshaphat at least knew that we don't know what to do, our eyes are upon thee. Notice in verse 13, it wasn't just the king Jehoshaphat. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. If we're saved and born again and Christians, God wants us to have a united front, all of our whole family together. The husbands and wives and little children, all the friends. And they were so impressed that the Lord had to help them that all of them stood before the Lord on that occasion. King Jehoshaphat had invited them to come and stand before the Lord. Then the prophet in verse 14 named Jehaziel. He was a Levite, the sons of Asaph, and the Holy Spirit of God came upon him in the midst of the congregation.
Yahashi
This was God's answer to Jehoshaphat. What should he do? This was for the people, the children, the wives, the little ones and the big ones, what to do. And verse 15, this prophet Jehaziel said this. Hearken, all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. All of you must hearken to the word of the Lord. In verse 15, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's a powerful word. Always the case. When difficulty comes, we are helpless before the enemies. If all we have is the flesh, that's, we're helpless as people with dependence upon the flesh alone. The Lord has all power. The Lord is able to take care of us. And the battle, notice, is not yours, but God's. 1 John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He talks the Bible believing, saved, redeemed people. And so in verse number 16, Jehaziel, the prophet of the Lord, says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Notice there is an action and there's a time. We must never forget that when God orders us to do something, there's a time involved as well. Action is not enough, time is not enough. Action must be geared up with the timing of that action. Sometimes if we miss the opportunity and don't take the action at the proper time, the action can never be taken again. It's like when a bus comes by and you want to take that bus to a certain destination. And you're out at the corner waiting for that bus. You turn your back around, and when you turn your back around, the bus has gone by. Action is good. Get on the bus and go to your place. Timing must be hooked up with the action. Otherwise, the opportunity is missed. There's a poem about that, Mrs. Wade, if you remember.
There's a tide in the affairs of men.
Yes. There's a tide in the affairs of men. When it's taken at the fullest, all will be well. But if you miss that tide, it's too late. It's a poem that some has written. Shakespeare. Tide in the affairs of men. It's just like someone that's trying to do some surfboarding on the ocean. I've never done some surfboarding, but I understand you've got to get that wave at the proper time. Get on that wave, and when the wave comes, then you see, but you can't miss it, otherwise it's all gone. So God told this king, Jehoshaphat, by Jehaziel the prophet, tomorrow go down against them. There in verse number 16, God even told them where they were coming from. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jezreel. So God told them when to go, where to go, and where you find the enemy. God always has good intelligence. That's what they call the knowledge of the enemy, intelligence. Intel is what they say. And God told them exactly where to find that enemy. Then in verse 17, God told them something else through the prophet Jehaziel. He said, ye shall not need to fight in the battle. So that's something. Tomorrow go down, find the enemy, and don't fight. You don't need to fight. But he said, set yourselves. In verse 17. That means stay right where you are. Don't move to the right, to the left, up or down. Stand where you are. Stand ye still. That means don't move. Set yourself, stand ye still. Very simple. Seems a little bit silly to someone that's thinking about a battle. In the human realm, it seems foolish. Who ever won a battle by setting yourself and standing still and not fighting? But with God, all things are possible. Stand still, and ye shall see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah. And Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. So God told Jehoshaphat the king through this prophet, Jehaziel, that all will be well. He's going to answer prayer again for Joshua, even though Joshua was wrong in yoking up with Ahab. God wasn't through with King Jehoshaphat yet. He's not through with you and me yet either. You and I may have disappointed the Lord certain times. If we humble ourselves and get right with Him, He can still use us. Just think what He did to Jonah the prophet. He was sent to Nineveh to cry out against the city. Nineveh was east from where Jonah was. Jonah went west. He disobeyed the Lord. He took a ship, he paid the fare, he paid the price of it. And the Lord, in order to show Jonah a lesson, he caused a big storm to come out on that ship. Tempest was sore and furious. The sailors threw out all as many wares they could to lighten up the ship. Jonah was sleeping in the bottom parts of the ship. The sailors finally said, Jonah, who are you? Where'd you come from? He said, I fear the Lord, and I'm disobeying the Lord. He told me to go east, I'm going west. Not in those words, but that's exactly what he said. He said, because I'm on this ship, that's why the storm is here. Throw me overboard and this tempest will stop. He said, oh no, we'd like to kill you. They tried something else, and still, they tried to row to shore, they couldn't make it. They finally threw him overboard. Great fish that God had prepared swallowed him up. 3 days and three nights he was in that great special fish prepared by the Lord. And after 3 days and three nights, the fish threw him out onto a dry land. The Lord Jesus Christ used that very illustration. The Lord Jesus believed there was a literal Jonah. And that Jonah was swallowed by this great fish, especially prepared by the Lord. And he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That talks about 72 hours for Jesus after the crucifixion in death. That puts the crucifixion back on Wednesday at even, not Friday. 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. And the churches, many of them have got a Friday crucifixion. Part of Friday, part of Saturday, and all of a sudden, 3 days and three nights.
They consider Friday as the first day, Saturday the second day. On the third day, Jesus arose.
Friday to Saturday is the first day. Saturday to Sunday the second. Only 2 days. You take the Bible literally, 3 days and three nights is 72 hours. Figure back, you don't have Friday. The problem was there was a high day, a special feast day. The Passover was a special feast day, the Sabbath. It's called the Sabbath of rest. And many of our traditional people interpret the Sabbath only as Saturday Sabbath. But there was a Sabbath, a feast day prior to the Saturday. The Jewish day began at 6 p.m. So Wednesday at 6 p.m. was the first day of Thursday. All day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday. So Saturday at 6 a.m., the 72 hours was complete. 6 p.m., excuse me. 6 p.m. But the point of my story with Jonah is in chapter 3, which our son Daniel will take up Thursday night in our Bible study, is that God spoke to Jonah a second time. Had a second chance to go to Nineveh, and he went and he obeyed. The point is, God can take people that make mistakes and make them up again and use them once again. And he did that with Jehoshaphat, the king. Yes, question.
They're confused now with the 72 hours, the 3 days.
It's Jesus Christ.
I made them to be confused. I wanted them to be confused. I wanted them to change some of the thoughts that they used to have. All right.
Does your church commemorate the crucifixion on Wednesday or what?
Chinese? We don't have a good Wednesday service. Nor a good Friday service.
No, don't.
But from 6 p.m., 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., that's the Jewish day. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., that's where the Jewish day goes. And so if you take Wednesday at 6 p.m., remember the... Go ahead. They had to take the Lord Jesus off the cross before the Sabbath, which was a high day, not Saturday Sabbath, but a special feast, the Passover. So they took him off before the 6 p.m. of Wednesday. And all day Thursday, all day Friday. And then Saturday, 6 p.m. So Wednesday, 6 p.m. to Thursday, 6 p.m. is one day.
6点钟,
Thursday 6 p.m. to Friday 6 p.m. is the second day. Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. is the third day.
Friday
6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. is the third day. So 6 p.m. or close to 6 p.m. on Saturday, the Lord arose. So they went to the tomb early in the morning on Sunday, and he was gone. That fulfills exactly the 72 hours, 3 days, and three nights in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly.
Can you draw it on the whiteboard?
Okay.
Sorry.
Let's see. What I can do, if you'll just wait a while, let me get an extension. I have an extension in there.
So we can have a Good Friday service this year, huh?
Well,
not
what you people do is up to you. I'm just trying to teach the scriptures the word of God. And I know that I get into all kinds of difficulty with people that have a different view. They can have it, that's fine. I have tried to be charitable. We just get a little stuck. All right, I'm all hooked up now. This one here, right here, black. Can you see on? Okay. Wednesday, 6 p.m. So that's when the Jewish day ended, at 6 p.m. From 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., that's the Jewish day. Ours goes 12 till 12. So Thursday at 6 p.m., he's put in here at Wednesday 6 p.m. This is the first day he's in the heart of the earth. Six p.m. is the second day he's in the heart of the earth. It's Saturday. 6 p.m. This is the third day. It's the heart of the earth. So Sunday for the Jews began at 6 p.m. on Saturday. The ladies may have come in the morning at 6 a.m. and the Lord Jesus was not there. He's resurrected bodily. Anything else I need on the whiteboard? Yes, ma'am.
I think the major question I have, I don't know about them, but the major question I have, why do you start counting from Wednesday?
Chinese now.
But
the reason that I start counting from Wednesday at 6 p.m. is I need 3 full days. If I don't start on Wednesday, I don't have 3 full days and 3 full nights.
But according to the scripture, when was Jesus crucified?
Wednesday it's right close by to 6 p.m. or exactly, or 5:59 and a half, roughly 6 p.m.
He may have been
crucified early that day, but he was put in the grave before 6 p.m. because that was a high day. The Passover began at 6 p.m. That was the high day. That was a Sabbath day.
My question then is, it was because you want to count 3 full days, 3 nights, 3 days, so that's the reason you start on Wednesday, or because the Passover starts on the Wednesday at 6 p.m.?
Well, I think the Passover would start somewhere the Thursday. The Sabbath was here. He had to put away from the Sabbath. So the crucifixion was here from 9 to 10, 10 to 3, somewhere before 6 p.m. He had to be put into the grave. If you believe the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of in the fish's belly, so the Son of Man must be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If you believe the Lord Jesus, he says he must be in the earth, not part of a day, but 3 full days, 3 full nights. And if we believe that literally, we must come to 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. No other way. Yes, sir. Question.
So he is resurrected before the 6 p.m. Saturday, or
that's right, between 6 p.m. which Sunday begins the first day of the week, right there. But at that point is the third day, resurrected any time at that time. Yes, after 6 p.m. Yes, that would be on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, resurrection. Yes, yes, ma'am.
Before. If you look at from do you have the Jewish calendar to say the Passover started on Thursday, the day when the year Jesus Christ was crucified? I'm not clear. What I'm not clear right now is I see you're saying because Jesus says he's going to be in earth, being the bottom of the center of the earth or somewhere, for 3 days and 3 nights. I understand that what you're saying. But I'm saying, do you have the Jewish calendar saying the Passover was started on Thursday? Or
Chinese?
Okay, Chinese. So, what I saw was on the. Was that how he found it? He said, yes, he said, he said, 在居住的里头，换句话说，他会在这个地球，地里头三天三夜，他这样算，所以他从礼拜三晚上算，就正好三天三夜。那我说，他有没有犹太人跟犹太人那个逾越节到底是在那一年到底从什么时候开始的？因为是说，这个逾越节前，要过逾越节前的时候，他们要把耶稣身体拿下来，对不对？所以我问他。
I don't have the Jewish calendar to verify what day of the week the Passover was. All we know is he had to be into the grave before sundown. Uh-huh. Otherwise, it would be a blasphemy against that Sabbath, special Sabbath day. What? Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir.
John chapter 20, verse 1.
The first day of the week comes to Maria, Magdalena. Sorry, but it was yet dark. 这里面其实是
So how can you explain this John chapter 20 verse 1? The first day of the week cometh, you know, Mary Magdalene and the rest. That was Sunday.
Sunday, yes. Well, the first day of the week, which is Sunday, they came very early in the morning. And that was 6 p.m. here. From this 6 p.m., darkness was here. Darkness was all the way here. So they came while it was yet dark, on the first day of the week. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Any other questions are coming?
So have you heard of any churches who celebrate or who have this service on Good Wednesday or, you know, that they commemorate? Because I know some of the churches, Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, those kind of thing. But we very seldom heard about, you know, Wednesday service to remember the death of Christ.
Like Chinese?
很少我们听到，据说受难节通常有的教会是礼拜四晚上有守圣餐这样纪念主的那个最后晚餐，不是礼拜五受难节。那么也很少听到说有礼拜三有一些教会他们有。如果他真的很确定说礼拜三主耶稣已经死了，所以应该是礼拜三晚上有聚会，有没有其他教会这样做？I
do know churches and pastors and Bible teachers that teach as I do. The Wednesday PM Thursday crucifixion. But I do not know that those particular churches have a special day of commemoration as people that worship and have a service on Good Friday. I have a belief that those that stand with this 3 days and three nights, literal 3 days and three nights, are against the paganism of Rome with Good Friday. Roman Catholic Church. If you take the history of the Good Friday services, it's rooted in Roman Catholicism.
这个受难节，这个用礼拜五那个天主教罗马天主教的那个做法，那传统的方法。
And I am inclined to believe that those that have this other view do not have a special service for the crucifixion, but they certainly are praising the Lord for the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week.
是有一些他们没有受难节呢，他们就是在复活节的时候。
I'm not certain of that. There may be churches that do, but as I say, I don't have knowledge of it.
So far, we haven't heard anything about
that.
No,
not yet.
那是我上岸。我说那个《约翰福音》是九章三十一节。
Chapter 19 of John.
三十一节。
John chapter 19, verse 31.
Yes, that was a high day.
What definition of high day?
Special day.
Special day, 特别的日子.
Special Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day.
因为这个是预备日，所以那天呢，不能有那个尸体在。
For that Sabbath day was a high day.
这个逾越节就是这个特别的日子。
Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away.
High day.
High day. Mm-hmm.
probably maybe Chinese didn't know that.
Did you have high?
No.
Yeah, yeah.
H-I-G-H.
H-I-G-H. Each one of those seven feasts of Jehovah, of the Jews, was a Sabbath high day. Three in the first month, one in the third month, three in the seventh month. Always Sabbath. They're called Sabbaths of rest. So we must remember, Sabbath does not always mean Saturday in Scripture. No, not always. Sabbath. All these feasts. Passover was a Sabbath. Unleavened bread was a Sabbath. First fruits was a Sabbath. Pentecost was a Sabbath. Trumpets was a Sabbath. Tabernacles and Atonement. All seven feasts, all Sabbaths. Special high days.
Not necessarily to be on Saturday.
Chinese. Oh, she got it. Okay. Okay. That's correct. See, that's the thing. Most people and preachers feel that Sabbath is always Saturday. That's very false. Yes, sir. Question.
So all the days mentioned here, the feasts, they are based on the Jewish calendar?
Yes, all the feasts are based on the Jewish calendar. If you look at Leviticus 23, we'll see the feasts of Jehovah. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. The feast of the Lord, verse 5, the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And the verse 6, the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread of the Lord. And then the feast of first fruits, 23 of Leviticus. And then the feast of first fruits is on verse number 9 and 10. Reap the harvest and bring the sheaf of the harvest of the priest. And then verse 15 and 16, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of weeks. And then verse 23, the feast of, and 24, the seventh month, first day of the month, the feast of trumpets. Now notice what it says in verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath. Not Saturday necessarily. A Sabbath. A holy day. A high day. And that's the meaning of the feasts of Jehovah, these seven feasts. They're Sabbaths. They're holy days. They're high days. And then, of course, verse 26 and 27, 10th day of the seventh month, Feast of Atonement. And then, in verse 33 and 34, 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles. So these are the seven feasts of the Lord. Yes,
was
question.
Jesus crucified the day before Passover, the 14th day of the first month.
Chinese?
Leviticus 23:5. Is that that day?
Five is
the day before.
Is this the
chapter for the day of Passover, you mean?
Yes. The 14th day of the first month.
Is it
23, verse 5?
I think the first, that the 14th day of the first month.
They make it 23. The 14th day is that the Thursday, and then then he was crucified on Wednesday, I know, but it's the Thursday, this Wednesday 6 p.m. was that the Passover?
Well, the Passover itself was the time that they took the Passover lamb and slew the Passover lamb in commemoration. And he was, they commemorated the Lord's, they had the Last Supper before the crucifixion, remember? And they remembered the Passover before the day which he commemorated with his disciples. And as far as the day itself, what do you believe that the day would be that Passover was slain? I would think that the Passover was on Wednesday, and it was still part of the high day. The day of unleavened bread, you know, was right afterwards. That also was a high day on the 15th. And Turner? Okay. Pointer. Pointee. And so, that would be reasonable that the Lord Jesus crucified here, and the day of unleavened bread was also a high day. The Passover here and the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the Passover.
But they cannot crucify someone on Passover. It will be blessed.
Well,
but the day before.
Maybe the day before then. You think that was crucified the day before Passover?
This yeah.
Well,
I do not know if they can crucify someone on Passover.
Well, that's why I say I don't think so either, because it'd be the body up there would be. So I would say in line with that, the Passover was here, crucifixion was here, and the entombment was here, and in the tomb these 3 days like that, that would have the Passover here, and
so the Last Supper must happen on Tuesday.
Passover, the Last Supper on Tuesday. Yeah. There may be. There may be other many questions and comments, but the first thing that you must determine in Bible exposition is this. Do you take words wherever possible in a literal fashion? If you do, then you must seek the will of the Lord as to how to handle all these different things. Now, if it's not necessary for you to take words in the general literal fashion, then you can make up anything and say the Lord Jesus didn't mean that. You can say that the Old Testament Jonah didn't mean that 3 days and three nights. In Genesis chapter 1, the creation, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. Now, if we take scripture and meaning of what it is, a day is evening and morning, 24 hours. And so that's the question I have with Friday crucifixion. But I will never change the churches on that. They will continue to do whatever they've done for years. That's up to them. But I'm thinking what the Bible says. I didn't mean to get into too much. I was using Jonah as a illustration of a second chance. But as I thought as I went back there, I might as well meddle a little. Because I know the traditional view. I was taught the traditional view. I wasn't taught this view. Dr. Amadi Ham, teacher of the radio Bible class, held this view. Many other Bible teachers in our country have held this view of the resurrection.
Yeah.
But you believe what you want to believe, that's fine. I'm not going to fight with you. You're still friends, and we'll go ahead with we'll see you tomorrow. Go ahead. I got four more minutes, so go ahead.
Is it true the Passover, it can't be all the feasts are the Sabbath day. It's not possible all the feasts are the day of feasts are considered a Sabbath day. The reason being because I see here says the first month, the 14th day of the first month is Passover, but then 15th day of the month is unleavened bread. So therefore, it cannot be two Sabbath days.
You mean not Saturday? You mean?
What, no, I mean Sabbath day.
What? Chinese?
Okay. Well, 我认为不可能，每一个他这个节，这犹太人不是七个节吗？每一个节都是安息日 ，OK？ 那他说我是讲礼拜六，我说不不，我是在讲安息日，所以他要我先翻译给你听，因为在那个在利未记23章，他刚提到了第五节里头说正月14号是黄昏，是逾越节。那15号呢是无酵节，所以两个节都在一起，就是一天，就是隔一天。那第二天的话，那他们安息了两天吗？这是我的问题。
All right, and your question was in English.
Yeah. My question is
to remind me.
Okay, my question is, are all the feasts, the seven feasts of the Jewish feasts are considered the day when the feast starts, all is considered the always the Sabbath day. But
so
happened the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread happened the next day. So
yes.
Both days are they considered Sabbath?
Yeah, both days will be Sabbath. Both days will be feast days. Yes. See, both days, every time you have a feast, that's a Sabbath, a day of rest, because do no work in that, see. That's what that word means, see.
It is.
That's right, everyone. But don't have Pastor Young get angry with me because I talked about Friday and Thursday and Wednesday and so on. See. Maybe you won't have me come back. I think it's more again. Okay, we have 30 seconds. Let's say goodnight. One more question. Yeah, go ahead.
Is then, do we consider every Saturday as a Sabbath day?
Every Sabbath day, Saturday, is considered the Sabbath, yes. A lot of people now do not hold that Sunday is Sunday. They call it the Christian Sabbath. They call it Christian Sabbath. But I don't believe that's correct. Sabbath day always is the seventh day. The Lord's Day always the first day of the week. So this people say Christian Sabbath. No, it's not. It's the first day of the week. Sabbath is always Saturday. So we don't go to Sabbath school. We go to Sunday Christian school. See, Sunday, the Lord's Day. Other question? All right. Yes, sir.
18.
What is it?
20. Then there's some of our spirit and specify the laying spirits. The spirits came from God or came from heaven.
Now, what chapter was this, please?
18.
Second Chronicles, yeah.
Yeah.
Second Chronicles, 18, verse what?
18.
Verse 20, okay. Came out a lying spirit, stood before the Lord and said, I don't believe the Lord was party to or a causing the evil himself, but I believe that he permitted this evil spirit to go out. He said, there came out a spirit, stood before him, and said, I will entice thee. And the Lord said, wherewith? I will gotta be a lying spirit. The Lord permitted that, but I don't believe he was in charge of that. He wasn't a part of that. The Lord himself is never a lying spirit of any kind. But he permitted this lying spirit to go to deceive this wicked king, Ahab. Another question.
Is this
tomorrow,
right?
That's what it's time of. Questions tomorrow? Have a good evening. Lord bless you. Remind me where we stopped. We stopped. Where did we stop?
Where did we stop?
Page what? Chapter 20?
Yeah, chapter 20.
Page what? Page 20? Verse 17?
Yeah, set yourself and stand still.
Okay. Remind me, please, tomorrow. We start at 17. Okay. Thank you. Have a good evening.
Okay.
All right, we're back again, and we're going to start with, is it chapter 17? And page number 17. Is that right? All right. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, was made king. And verse number 2, he placed forces in the fenced cities of Judah, prepared himself strongly. Notice verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Notice why he was with him, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Balaam was a very heathen deity, a very heathen idol. But notice verse 4, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Israel was a bad example to Jehoshaphat. A bad example to anybody that was working for the Lord. Notice in verse 5, the reason the Lord established his kingdom was because he did walk in the commandments of the Lord. Notice in verse 6, it says his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Remember, we talked about the high places, I think, last hour. The reason that he took them away is because they should not be up there. They should sacrifice to the Lord in Jerusalem. And then in verse number 9, verse 8, it talks about the Levites that were there, names them. Notice what those Levites did in verse 9. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went out throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. These were Levites that left the northern 10 tribes and came down to Judah and taught the people that would listen to them. We need people today to teach the people the words of God. Many pastors don't believe the words of God. And many pastors that do believe the words of God are not teaching their people the words of God. Some of them are teaching just stories and illustrations and things, but not the words of God.
for you.
Notice the result of teaching the Word of God in verse 10. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. They saw Judah and Benjamin following the Lord, and they didn't touch them. They didn't try to make war on them. In verse 11, even the Philistines brought presents to Jehoshaphat. Normally the Philistines would fight Judah. They would do war and kill them. They brought flocks and rams and he-goats. And verse 12, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And notice in verse 18, there was Jehoshaphat and with him 144,000 ready prepared for war. men ready for war in Jehoshaphat's army. 180,000, verse 18. All right, and then it says in verse 19, they waited, these waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities. Now notice in chapter 18, verse number 1, the problem with Jehoshaphat is his compromising heart. Let not your heart or my heart be compromising in any way with evil. Jehoshaphat started out good, but look at what he did in verse number 1 here. He had riches and honor and abundance and joint affinity with Ahab. Affinity means he joined in a pact and an agreement. And Ahab was one of the most wicked kings of the northern 10 tribes. You've heard of his wife, Jezebel. She stirred up Ahab to do evil. She stirred him up to kill one of the people just to get his vineyard. And for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to join affinity and have a league with Ahab was great, great sin on his part. And so in verse 2, he went down from to Ahab to Samaria. So it's bad enough to have an affinity and a bargain with Ahab, but now he went down to see him. In verse 3, Ahab the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat king of Judah, notice the question he asked this king. Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? He was going down for war. And Ahab stupidly said, I am as thou art, my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war. Never join with unbelievers in a common cause. As we said earlier today in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And here Jehoshaphat, who is supposed to be righteous, is in fellowship with this evil, evil Ahab. Can we say with the devil's crowd, I am as thou art? Can we say my people are just the same as your people?
可以跟他说我的名跟你的名一样。
We cannot say that.
我们跟那个魔。
We must not say that.
我们也不能。
We must be separatists from evil.
我们要分别为圣。
It says in Ephesians 5:11.
在以弗所书的第五章十一节。
What does it say in Ephesians 5:11, honey? Not separation. But rather, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what it is. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, reprove them. Is it 5:11? Is it 5?
Yeah.
Okay. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Sometimes I know the verse, but I can't remember how it starts. Unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. That word in Greek language is elenko, reprove. It means to bring to light, to expose. Make everybody see the evil of these things. And that's what Jehoshua should have done to Ahab's evil. So Jehoshua agreed with wicked Ahab to go to war against Ben-Hadad. And in verse 4, Jehoshua said to the king, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. See, he was a religious man, and he said, Let's ask the Lord what he wants me to do and what he wants you to do. Of course, Ahab didn't care what the Lord wanted him to do. He wasn't for the Lord. He was against the Lord. But Jehoshaphat, he had to at least say, well, what would the Lord say about this venture? So wicked Ahab, in verse 5, gathered together prophets, 400 men of Baal. Wicked prophets. Jezebel, his wife, had all these 400 prophets of Baal and thought they were great. They were wicked, they were corrupt, they were devilish. And wicked Ahab said to these 400 prophets, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? Shall I just stay home and not go up? All 400 of them said, Go up. God will deliver it unto the king's hand. Lying prophets. They're lying prophets today. They preach lies in pulpits that don't believe the Bible. We have apostate churches in our country and all over the world that don't believe the Bible, don't preach the Bible. In fact, they deny the Bible. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny his virgin birth. They deny his salvation by faith in his blood at the cross of Calvary. They deny his bodily resurrection. They deny the Lord's miracles. And so that's all they have it around him, 400 of these lying prophets. But verse number 6, Jehoshaphat said, Well now, is there not a prophet of the Lord beside Jehovah? That we might inquire of him? See, Jehoshaphat, though he was in the wrong place at the wrong time for the wrong purpose, had to inquire of the Lord for a prophet. He probably thought if he'd inquire of the Lord for a prophet, what he was doing was all right.
以为他想去问耶和华，应该得到答案，应该是 做正确的事。
Whether there's a prophet or not a prophet, you never make common cause with the devil.
我们不可以跟那个恶人在一起。
No excuses.
没有借口。
Then notice in verse number 7, the king of Israel said, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him.
以色列王说,
Why does he hate him?
为什么他恨他?
Because he doesn't want anything as far as the true prophets. He just wants these 400 lying prophets of Baal. So he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. Any true prophet would say to a wicked Ahab, evil, because he's evil, and the things he does is evil. I'm glad for true prophets like Micaiah was. So in verse number 8, Jehoshaphat said, well, let's see what he has to say.
第八节说,
so verse 8, Ahab called the officers and fetch quickly Micaiah, bring him in quickly.
第八节说,
king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, they were sat there on their thrones, clothed in their robes, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now here was Jehoshaphat making common cause on the side by side in his throne with this wicked Ahab. All 400 prophets were just prophesying, prophesying, prophesying.
400的那个先知呢，大力的在那边在说预言。
And then in verse 10, Zedekiah had made horns of iron, and they said, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed.
第十节，西底家造了两个铁脚，说你要用这脚抵触亚兰人，直到将他们灭尽。
In verse 10, this Zedekiah was a prophet of Baal, no doubt.
这个第十节，他们却是那个敬拜那个巴。And
he was lying like the rest of them.
跟其他的人都讲谎话。
And notice in verse 11, all the prophets, these prophets of Baal, all 400 of them prophesied, saying, go up to Miriam Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into thine hand, the hand of the king. Now does it mean if 400 prophets agree that that must be the thing that's right? Could 400 prophets of Baal be wrong? Of course, all 400 of them were wrong. And it takes a real man to stand up against that many evil people. So they went to Micaiah in verse 12 and said, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with the one assent. That thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Now Micaiah is going to tell two different stories. The Lord had a purpose, I'm sure, in that. But one thing was clear as far as Micaiah was concerned. In verse 13, he said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. That's what every preacher today ought to have. What God's word says to preach, we must preach. Even if people don't like to hear it, and if they don't want it, they deny it. We preach God's words. Now notice in verse number 14 what Micaiah said first, and notice what he said second. Micaiah was asked in verse 14, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? First he said, go ye up and prosper. They shall be delivered into thy hand. He was agreeing with the 400 prophets of Baal. That was his first response. Apparently the Lord said, go ahead and do what you're saying there. And then the king Ahab in verse 15 said this: how many times shall I adjure thee that thou mayest say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Ahab knew that this message of go up and you'll have victory was false. But Micaiah never agreed with these 400 prophets of Baal. Never. And when he claimed to agree with them, the king even knew, why do you tell me this? Tell it to me straight, exactly what the Lord told you about this battle. In verse 16, notice the second answer of Micaiah, the truth, the true answer. I see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd, and the Lord said, these have no master, let them return, therefore every man to the house in peace. These people having no master, that means there's no king. He's dead. That's what it means. No king, no master. He's dead. In verse 17, king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? Ahab knew that what he meant was, if we go up to battle with Ramoth Gilead, one of us is going to die. No more master, no more king. Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. And here's what Micaiah said: I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing at his right hand and on his left. And verse 19, and the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. They had different ideas as to how to do it. But in verse 20, there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said, wherewith? How are you going to do this? In verse 21, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. The Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail, go out and do even so. So Micaiah said to Ahab, the wicked king, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil against thee.
Verse 22.
The Lord has spoken evil against thee. Notice in verse 23, then Zedekiah, this other prophet, one of the false prophets of Baal, notice what he did to Micaiah, the true prophet. He smote him on the cheek. He slapped his face. Probably hit him pretty hard. And said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Micaiah had a word to say about this false prophet, Zedekiah. In verse 24, he told that false prophet, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. In other words, you're going to be hiding away because of the danger that's coming out there. Now in verse 25, Micaiah is rewarded by the king for telling the truth. But is that reward a good reward or a bad reward? It's a bad reward. Take ye Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And verse 26, say to the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with the bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I return in peace. Many times, even today, prophets of God are hindered and hurt and harmed by wicked people. But because they're harmed by people, should the true prophets of God stop the preaching of the Word of God? No, never stop preaching the true scriptures of the words of God. No matter what the cost. There's a hate bill that's been signed in our United States of America. So-called hate bill that has many interpretations of our government. It's a bill that's favored by homosexuals and other people. The way it's worded, it seems to say you don't harm homosexuals. You don't hurt them, you don't slap them, you don't fight with them. But the interpretation is another thing completely. The interpretation is very sly, the way it's worded. It means that we as preachers of the Word of God who proclaim that homosexuality is sin against God, might be encouraging someone to hurt the homosexual. Therefore, we might be put in prison and fined thousands of dollars for preaching the Word of God. They've done that in France, they've done that in Canada, they've done that in many places all over the world. Preachers have been put in prison for preaching out the words of God against homosexuality. So the issue is clear in this country as preachers of the Word of God. Put up or shut up. Either continue to preach the Word of God and say homosexuality is sin as it says in the scriptures, or shut up about it and say nothing. This preacher will continue to preach the words of God no matter what. Jail me if they wish. Find me if they wish. I will continue to preach God's words. And President Obama and all of his crowd, notwithstanding, if he wants to put me in prison, let him put me in prison. President Obama is in bed with the homosexuals. Not literally, but in bed. He's for their cause. Back in his past, he had a homosexual relationship with one man, and his man's spoken up.
Really?
Yes, really. Chinese. Oh, yes. The man has spoken up, and he's on Obama's blacklist. He proclaimed the month of June, homosexual month. Everything's for the homosexuals, the lesbians, everything. He's placed in our public schools a man who's a homosexual himself, in charge of all the education of public schools in the United States of America.
教育局长呢,是那个同性恋的,他负责这个美国的这些教科书。
This man is the head of the gay and lesbian, the homosexual crowd. He's trying to teach all the school people homosexuality is just another lifestyle, no problem.
这个是没有问题,因为是不同的那种的生活的方式。
The Democratic Party has recently come out with a pro-homosexual plank. They're for it.
这个民主党他们现在有一个计划,就是这些是拥护那个同性恋的。
If that party or any party is for homosexuality, we must be against it.
我们要反对这样的事情。
I told our church last Sunday morning, and I showed them this proclamation, that we must be against this nonsense. But for that, President Obama and all of his crowd may put preachers that preach against homosexuality in jail and fine them or both. Micaiah is no different than the preachers today. He was faithful to the Lord, and we must be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in His word. So in verse 26, the fellow Micaiah was put in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction, until I return in peace, said Ahab. The question, how long was he in prison? Because Ahab never returned in peace. He was killed. And verse 27, Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken all you people. In verse 27. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king went up to Ramoth Gilead. Verse 28. Now in verse 29, the king of Israel, Ahab, that wicked king, was very clever. He did not want to die, so he thought he would disguise himself. So that nobody would know he was the king. So he said, I will disguise myself, will go to the battle, put thou on thy robes. He told Jehoshaphat, the good king, to put on his robes, the kingly robes. Because you know when you go out to battle, you get the lead man, the king, the one in charge, kill him off first. And the others will flee away. So that was what wicked Ahab thought. If I disguise myself, let Jehoshaphat go out there, they'll kill him off. And in verse 30, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, fight not with the small or great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, get the king, the leader, kill him off. So in verse 31, the captain saw Jehoshaphat. They knew he had the kingly robes. They said, it's the king of Israel. They compassed about, surrounded him, to fight him, to kill him. Sissy, weak Jehoshaphat cried out. If he was foolish enough to go out to battle with wicked Ahab, why didn't he get killed like he should have gotten killed with the rest of the place? He cried out, and then the Lord helped him. God moved them to depart from him. Why was he there when he shouldn't have been there? Why did he wear his robes when he shouldn't have worn his robes? Why did he agree with this plan of Ahab, the wicked king, to wear his robes and Ahab not to wear his.
然后他为什么会让那个亚哈不穿那个国王的袍，然后他自己穿那个国王的袍。
The Lord in His grace helped him, even though he was a strange man, this man Jehoshaphat.
这个约瑟发是一个很奇怪的人，但是上帝还怜悯他，帮助他。
A compromised man.
有一个会跟别人妥协的人。
I don't know that we'll find a Jehoshaphat that he was serving God with a perfect heart, like we found the other king. We asked about that. You don't join equal forces with evil people and still try to please God. I go back to 2 Corinthians 6:14 again. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's an unequal yoke. Something that's strong and clear is an unequal yoke. That's in the present imperative tense in the Greek language. When you have a present imperative in the English and Greek language, prohibition, it means stop an action already in progress. If you have an aorist prohibition, negative command, it means don't even begin to do an action. This is a present prohibition. It means stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. These Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:14 were yoking this up with all kinds of unbelievers. He said, quit it, stop it. And Jehoshaphat should have stopped it as well. And then notice in verse 33, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness. Said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, thou mayest cut me out of the host, I am wounded. And in verse 34, about the time the sun going down, he died. Ahab died. And Jehoshaphat returned to his house in peace at Jerusalem. But in verse 2, we see that another prophet of the Lord chastises Jehoshaphat the compromiser. His name was Jehu. Verse 2. And as Jehoshaphat was coming back from the battle, where the king of Israel, Ahab, was killed, and where Micaiah had truly prophesied that the king would be killed, as Jehoshaphat was coming back to Jerusalem, Jehu the prophet went out to meet him. And he asked a simple question. The question was this in verse 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? And love them that hate me, will hate the Lord? Therefore is this wrath come upon thee before the Lord. You don't have fellowship with ungodly people. You can't avoid the ungodly people in this world. You may find them in your food store or in other places. Maybe in your police force or your fire department. But you don't have to make close relationships with them in an unequal basis for the Lord. You don't marry them. You don't have close business alliances with them. Tight, close fellowship you don't have with the ungodly, the unsafety. 2 Corinthians 6:14, stop being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's exactly what Jehu the prophet said to Jehoshaphat the compromiser. Should thou help the ungodly, love them and hate the Lord. And therefore this iniquity, this wrath is before thee from the Lord in verse 2. But Jehu didn't completely go all out against Jehoshaphat in verse 3. He said, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Now there's the heart again that this young lady asked about earlier. She said, what about the perfect heart? And then he does something that's evil. Didn't say a perfect heart here in verse 3. But he says, you've set your heart to seek God. But you don't seek God by helping the ungodly and going to war with Ahab, the wicked king. But I'm glad at least he prepared his heart, even though his heart got a little bit out of whack, out of kilter in his living. So in verse 4, Joshua dwelt at Jerusalem. And I'm glad that he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And verse 5, he set before the land throughout all the fenced cities, said to the judges, in verse 6, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. So he told the judges in his kingdom to judge rightly, do what's correct, judge for the Lord. In verse 7, he said also to these judges, the king said to the judges, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, no taking of gifts. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't take a good man or a handsome man or a rich man or woman and say, I will favor that one. And to the poor and to the ugly person, I don't favor that one. He doesn't respect the person. Everyone is equal with the Lord. Nor does he take any gifts to try to blind people's minds. There was one of the senators recently who was going to vote against this health bill that President Obama wants to get passed. In order to have a, they have to have 60 senators, so to avoid a filibuster from the other side. And there's a couple of senators said, no, I don't want this health bill. I'm against this health bill. I'm going to vote against it. And so the president, through his intermediaries, promised millions of dollars to this senator for his state. Most states with Medicare and Medicaid have got to, after the government, the federal government pays, the states have got to pay some more money to help the Medicare and Medicaid. In this particular state, they gave him millions of dollars, $100 million, whatever, $300 million, never have to pay a dime in his state for Medicaid. And that wicked senator voted for the health bill. Bribe, see? Taking of gifts. Right here in this verse. God is against this stuff. One or two other senators did the same thing. They were dead set against this bill. All of a sudden, they were bribed by some other means. We have wicked men and women in our House and in our Senate in the United States of America. Not all of them are wicked, but they have many of them that are wicked and corrupt. Politicians and our people, our general people, don't trust them. Their ratings are low, low, low as far as percentage of people that are prayers. When will it all end? When will it all end? So the judges will remember no respect of person. Everyone is treated equal. And not taking of any gifts in verse number 7. And verse number 8, in Jerusalem, did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. So he did right to have the Levites and the priests to be judges, to judge between people who had certain things wrong with them. And, but with these Levites and priests, notice in verse 9, he charged them. He gave them solemn warning. That's what that word chasm means. Saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Here's our perfect heart again. And I hope that's exactly what the priest did and the Levites in judging of people. And verse number 10, what cause soever that comes unto you for your brethren, whatever cause they bring up, judging between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes, judgment. It says in verse number 10, page 20, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. So Jehoshaphat rightly told the Levites and the priests, judge righteously so that God will not judge you. And then in chapter 20, verse number 1, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon came. They came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And in verse number 2, there causeth a great multitude against thee. And notice verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. Here's a king that had good and bad all mixed up together. He does some things that were good things and many things that were bad things. And in this case, he feared the Lord and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. A fast, no food, no water, or just water without food. Did Judah follow Jehoshaphat? In verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Always a good thing to seek the Lord and His words, what He's told us to do. Not only to seek Him, but to follow what He tells us to do. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation in verse number 5 in Jerusalem. He stood in the house of the Lord before the new court. I think we'll begin here tomorrow. If anybody can remind me of Oh, that's one more hour. Watch, I'm sorry. I said, I thought it was four. Okay, we just start right here. But do you have any other questions? I'm sorry. Any other questions or comments before we take our 10-minute break?
I think so.
All right. Go ahead. Take the 10 minutes. We'll see you then. It'll be today, not tomorrow. All right. We stopped over there on page number 20, I believe. Was it not? And verse 6, was it? Verse 6 or 7?
Finish up
6?
5.
5. Stop at 5. Okay. So it's already started, I think, honey. He started it for us. Bob? Okay. So notice in verse number 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation before the Lord in the new court. And so he said, O Lord God of our fathers. Here's a prayer that Jehoshaphat the king made. Art thou not, he said, the God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hands are not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? This is God's power and attribute of omnipotence, all powerfulness. And then in verse 7, art thou not God who didst drive out the heathen inhabitants of this land before thy people? It's talking about the time when Joshua came into the land of Canaan and drove out the Canaanites, or should have driven out all of them. They were mightier than Israel, but yet God helped them to drive out those inhabitants. Then in verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. In verse number 1, it talks about the children of Ammon and the children of Moab coming down to fight Israel, to fight Judah. In verse number 11, they come down to cast us out of thy possession, my possession which thou hast given to us to inherit. On verse 12, Jehoshaphat comes back to his old faith in the Lord. God is always able to give us a second or third or fourth chance. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, He will again use us, even if we've gone astray very often. In verse 12, Joshua said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Judging Ammon and Moab that are trying to fight and defeat Judah. And then Jehoshaphat realized something that every one of us should realize. We have no might against this great company. All of the things that are around us in this world, the flesh and the devil, we have no might against those without the Lord. This great company that is going to come against them, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Remember the king Asa who had a disease in his feet and sought not to the Lord but to the physicians? Jehoshaphat at least knew that we don't know what to do, our eyes are upon thee. Notice in verse 13, it wasn't just the king Jehoshaphat. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. If we're saved and born again and Christians, God wants us to have a united front, all of our whole family together. The husbands and wives and little children, all the friends. And they were so impressed that the Lord had to help them, that all of them stood before the Lord on that occasion. King Jehoshaphat had invited them to come and stand before the Lord. Then the prophet in verse 14 named Jehaziel. He was a Levite, the sons of Asaph, and the Holy Spirit of God came upon him in the midst of the congregation. This was God's answer to Jehoshaphat. What should he do? This was for the people, the children, the wives, the little ones and the big ones, what to do. In verse 15, this prophet Jehaziel said this. Hearken, all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. All of you must hearken to the word of the Lord. In verse 15, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's a powerful word. Always the case. When difficulty comes, we are helpless before the enemies. If all we have is the flesh, that's, we're helpless as people with dependence upon the flesh alone. The Lord has all power. The Lord is able to take care of us. And the battle, notice, is not yours, but God's. 1 John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He talks to Bible-believing, saved, redeemed people. And so in verse number 16, Jehaziel, the prophet of the Lord, says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Notice there is an action and there's a time. We must never forget that when God orders us to do something, there's a time involved as well. Action is not enough, time is not enough. Action must be geared up with the timing of that action. Sometimes if we miss the opportunity and don't take the action at the proper time, the action can never be taken again. It's like when a bus comes by and you want to take that bus to a certain destination. And you're out at the corner waiting for that bus. You turn your back around, and when you turn your back around, the bus has gone by. Action is good. Get on the bus and go to your place. Timing must be hooked up with the action. Otherwise, the opportunity is missed. There's a poem about that, Mrs. Wade, if you remember.
There's a tide in the affairs of men.
Yes. There's a tide in the affairs of men. When it's taken at the fullest, all will be well. But if you miss that tide, it's too late. It's a poem that someone has written. Shakespeare. Tide in the affairs of men. It's just like someone that's trying to do some surfboarding on the ocean. I've never done some surfboarding, but I understand you've got to get that wave at the proper time. Get out of that wave, and when the wave comes, then you see, but you can't miss it, otherwise it's all gone. So God told this king, Jehoshaphat, by Jehaziel the prophet, tomorrow go down against them, there in verse number 16. God even told them where they were coming from. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. So God told them when to go, where to go, and where you'll find the enemy. God always has good intelligence. That's what they call the knowledge of the enemy, intelligence. Intel is what they say. And God told them exactly where to find that enemy. Then in verse 17, God told them something else through the prophet Jehaziel. He said, ye shall not need to fight in the battle. So that's something. Tomorrow go down, find the enemy, and don't fight. You don't need to fight. But he said, set yourselves. In verse 17. That means stay right where you are. Don't move to the right, to the left, up or down. Stand where you are. Stand ye still. That means don't move. Set yourself, stand ye still. Very simple. Seems a little bit silly to someone that's thinking about a battle. In the human realm, it seems foolish. Who ever won a battle by setting yourself and standing still and not fighting? But with God, all things are possible. Stand still, and ye shall see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah. And Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. So God told Jehoshaphat the king through this prophet, Jehaziel, that all will be well. He's going to answer prayer again for Joshua, even though Joshua was wrong in yoking up with Ahab. God wasn't through with King Jehoshaphat yet. He's not through with you and me yet either. You and I may have disappointed the Lord certain times. If we humble ourselves, get right with Him, He can still use us. Just think what He did to Jonah the prophet. He was sent to Nineveh to cry out against the city. Nineveh was east from where Jonah was. Jonah went west. He disobeyed the Lord. He took a ship, he paid the price of it. And the Lord, in order to show Jonah a lesson, He caused a big storm to come up on that ship. Tempest was sore and furious. Sailors, the sailors threw out all as many as wares they could to lighten up the ship. Jonah was sleeping in the bottom parts of the ship. The sailors finally said, Jonah, who are you? Where'd you come from? He said, I fear the Lord and I'm disobeying the Lord. He told me to go east, I'm going west. Not in those words, but that's exactly what he said. He said, because I'm on this ship, that's why the storm is here. Throw me overboard and this tempest will stop. He said, oh no, we'd like to kill you. They tried something else, and still, they tried to row to shore, they couldn't make it. They finally threw him overboard. Great fish that God had prepared swallowed him up. 3 days and three nights he was in that great special fish prepared by the Lord. After 3 days and three nights, the fish threw him out onto a dry land. The Lord Jesus Christ used that very illustration. The Lord Jesus believed there was a literal Jonah. And that Jonah was swallowed by this great fish, especially prepared by the Lord. And he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That talks about 72 hours, the Lord Jesus after the crucifixion, in death. That puts the crucifixion back on Wednesday at even, not Friday. 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. And the churches, many of them, have got a Friday crucifixion. Part of Friday, part of Saturday, and all of a sudden, 3 days and three nights?
They consider Friday as the first day, Saturday the second day. On the third day, Jesus arose.
Friday to Saturday is the first day. Saturday to Sunday is the second. Only 2 days. You take the Bible literally, 3 days and three nights is 72 hours. Figure back, you don't have Friday. The problem was there was a high day, a special feast day. The Passover was a special feast day, the Sabbath. It's called the Sabbath of rest. And many of our traditional people interpret the Sabbath only as Saturday Sabbath. But there was a Sabbath, a feast day prior to the Saturday. The Jewish day began at 6 p.m. So Wednesday at 6 p.m. was the first day of Thursday. All day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday. So Saturday at 6 a.m., the 72 hours was complete. 6 p.m., excuse me.
6
p.m.
6 p.m.
But the point of my story with Jonah is in chapter 3, which our son Daniel will take up Thursday night in our Bible study, is that God spoke to Jonah a second time. Had a second chance to go to Nineveh, and he went and he obeyed. The point is, God can take people that make mistakes and make them up again and use them once again. And he did that with Jehoshaphat, the king. Next question.
天可不可以请教授再解释一下三日三夜七十二小时？
Do you want to confuse? You're confused now with the 72 hours, the 3 days.
It's Jesus Christ.
I made them to be confused. I wanted them to be confused. I wanted them to change some of the thoughts that they used to have. All right.
Does your church commemorate the crucifixion of Wednesday or what?
Chinese?
我就问他们说他们教会。
We don't have a good Wednesday service. Nor a good Friday service.
No.
But from 6 p.m., 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., that's the Jewish day. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., that's where the Jewish day goes.
有看人的想法就是礼拜六
And so if you take Wednesday at 6 p.m., remember the... They had to take the Lord Jesus off the cross before the Sabbath, which was a high day, not Saturday Sabbath, but a special feast, the Passover. So they took him off before the 6 p.m. of Wednesday. And all day Thursday, all day Friday, and then Saturday, 6 p.m. So Wednesday, 6 p.m. to Thursday, 6 p.m. is one day. Thursday, 6 p.m. to Friday, 6 p.m. is the second day.
所以礼拜三的晚上六点钟到礼拜四的六点钟之间
Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. is the third day.
Friday
to 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. is the third day.
所以礼拜五晚上六点钟到礼拜天呢，这个是当做是第三天。So
6 p.m. or close to 6 p.m. on Saturday, the Lord arose.
所以礼拜六的那个六点钟之前，主耶稣复活。
So they went to the tomb early in the morning on Sunday, and he was gone.
所以礼拜天早上，那个玛利亚他们到那个坟墓去的时候，主耶稣已经复活了。
That fulfills exactly the 72 hours, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.
这样才是那个72个小时。
As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly.
好像那个越南在那个渔夫中有三天三夜。
Can you draw it on the whiteboard?
Okay.
Sorry.
Let's see. What I can do, if you'll just wait a while, let me get an extension. I have an extension in there.
所以我们今年没有礼拜五的圣，那个受难节。要唱歌。So we can have a good Friday service this year, huh? Well, what you people do is up to you. I'm just trying to
teach the scriptures to word of God. And I know that I get into all kinds of difficulty with people that have a different view. They can have it, that's fine. I have tried to be charitable. We just get a little stuff. All right, I'm all hooked up now. This one here, right here, black. Can you see on? Okay. Wednesday.
礼拜三.
6 p.m. So that's when the Jewish day ended at 6 p.m. From 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., that's the Jewish day. Ours goes 12 till 12. So Thursday at 6 p.m. He's put in here at Wednesday 6 p.m. This is the first day he's in the heart of the earth. Six p.m. Here's the second day he's in the heart of the earth. It's Saturday, 6 p.m. This is the third day, the heart of the earth. So Sunday for the Jews began at 6 p.m. on Saturday. The ladies may have come in the morning at 6 a.m. and the Lord Jesus was not there. He's resurrected. Anything else I need on the whiteboard? Yes, ma'am.
I think the major question I have, I don't know about them, the major question I have, why do you start counting from Wednesday?
Chinese now. The reason that I start counting from Wednesday at 6 p.m. is I need 3 full days. If I don't start on Wednesday, I don't have 3 full days and 3 full nights.
But according to the scripture, when was Jesus crucified?
Wednesday at it's right close by to 6 p.m. or exactly or 5:59 and a half, roughly. 6 p.m. He may have been crucified early that day, but he was put in the grave before 6 p.m. because that was a high day. The Passover began at 6 p.m. That was the high day. That was a Sabbath day.
My question then is, it was because you want to count 3 full days, 3 nights, 3 days, so that's the reason you start on Wednesday, or because the Passover starts on the Wednesday at 6 p.m.
Well, I think the Passover would start somewhere the Thursday. The Sabbath was here. He had to put away from the Sabbath. So the crucifixion was here from 9 to 10, 10 to 3, somewhere before 6 p.m. he had to be put into the grave. If you believe the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of in the fish's belly, so the Son of Man must be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If you believe the Lord Jesus, he says he must be in the earth, not part of a day, but 3 full days, 3 full nights. And if we believe that literally, we must come to 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. No other way. Yes, sir. Question.
So he is resurrected before the 6 p.m. Saturday, or?
That's right. Between 6 p.m., which Sunday begins the first day of the week, right there. Well, at that point is the third day. Resurrected any time at that time.
After
6 p.m., yes. That would be on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, resurrection. Yes, yes, ma'am.
Is it possible, if you look at from the, do you have the Jewish calendar to say the Passover started on Thursday, the day when the year Jesus Christ was crucified? I'm not clear right now is I see you saying because Jesus says he's going to be in earth, being the bottom of the center of the earth or somewhere,
mm-hmm.
For 3 days and 3 nights. I understand that, mm-hmm. What you're saying, but I'm saying, do you have the Jewish calendar saying the Passover was started on Thursday?
Chinese?
Okay, Chinese.
I don't have the Jewish calendar to verify what day of the week the Passover was. All we know is he had to be into the grave before sundown, otherwise it would be a blasphemy against that Sabbath, special Sabbath day. What?
Any
other questions or comments? Yes, sir.
John chapter 20, verse 1.
The first day of the week comes very
So how can you explain this John chapter 20, verse 1? The first day of the week cometh, you know, Mary Magdalene and the rest. Sunday.
Yes. Well, the first day of the week, which is Sunday, they came very early in the morning, and that was 6 p.m. here. From this 6 p.m., darkness was here. Darkness was all the way here. So they came while it was yet dark, on the first day of the week. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Any other questions are coming?
So have you heard of any churches who celebrate or who have this service on Good Wednesday or, you know, that they commemorate? Because I know some of the churches, Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, those kind of things. But we very seldom heard about, you know, Wednesday service to remember the death of Christ.
Chinese?
很少我们听到，就是说受难节通常有个教会是礼拜四晚上有守圣餐这样纪念主的那个最后晚餐，不是礼拜五受难节。他们有很少听到说有礼拜三有一些教会他们有。如果他这样确定说礼拜三主耶稣已经死了，所以应该是礼拜三晚上有聚会，有没有其他教会这样做？I
do know churches and pastors and Bible teachers that teach as I do the Wednesday p.m. Thursday crucifixion. But I do not know that those particular churches have a special day of commemoration as people that worship and have a service on Good Friday. I have a belief that those that stand with this 3 days and three nights, literal 3 days and three nights, are against the paganism of Rome with Good Friday.
Roman
Catholic Church.
Okay.
If you take the history of the Good Friday services, it's rooted in Roman Catholicism.
这个受难节，这个用礼拜五那跟那个天主教罗马天主教的那个做法，传统的方法。
And I am inclined to believe that those that have this other view do not have a special service for the crucifixion, but they certainly are praising the Lord for the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week.
但是有一些他们没有受难节呢，他们就是在复活节的时候。
I'm not certain of that. There may be churches that do, but as I say, I don't have knowledge of it.
So far, we haven't heard anything about
it. No, not yet.
那是我上啊，我就问那个约翰福音，十九章三十一节，他讲。
Chapter 19 of John.
三十一节。
Chapter 9, John chapter 19 verse 31.
Yes, that was a high day.
What's the definition of high day?
Special day.
Special day, Turkey, the roots.
Special Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, because there was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day.
这个
预约节就是这个特别的日子。The self-pilot that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away.
Is there high day in there?
High day.
Probably maybe Chinese didn't know
that. Did you have high?
High day 大日。
Oh, yeah, yeah.
H-I-G-H.
H-I-G-H, high day.
High 就是很高高日。
Each one of those seven feasts of Jehovah, of the Jews, was a Sabbath high day.Three in the first month, one in the third month, three in the seventh month. Always Sabbath. They're called Sabbaths of rest. So we must remember, Sabbath does not always mean Saturday in Scripture. No, not always. Sabbath. All these feasts. Passover was a Sabbath. Unleavened bread was a Sabbath.First fruits was a Sabbath. Pentecost was a Sabbath. Trumpets was a Sabbath. Tabernacles and Atonement. All seven feasts, all Sabbaths. Special high days.
Not necessarily to be on Saturday.
Not necessarily be Saturday.
Chinese.
Oh, she got it. Okay. That's correct. See, that's the thing. Most people and preachers feel that Sabbath is always Saturday. That's very false. Yes, sir. Question?
So all the days mentioned here, the feasts, they are based on the Jewish calendar?
Yes, all the feasts are based on the Jewish calendar. If you look at Leviticus 23, you'll see the feasts of Jehovah.Leviticus 23 and verse
4.
The feast of the Lord, verse 5, the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And the verse 6, the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread of the Lord.And then the Feast of First Fruits, 23 of Leviticus. And then the Feast of First Fruits is on verse number 9 and 10. Reap the harvest and bring the sheaf of the harvest of the priest. And then verse 15 and 16, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And then verse 23, the Feast of, and 24, the seventh month, first day of the month, the Feast of Trumpets. And notice what it says in verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying,In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath Not Saturday necessarily.
So
a Sabbath. A holy day. A high day.
Yeah,
that's the meaning of the feasts of Jehovah, these seven feasts. They're Sabbaths. They're holy days. They're high days. And then, of course, verse 26 to 27, 10th day of the seventh month, Feast of Atonement. And then, verse 33 and 34, 15th day, Feast of Tabernacles. So these are the seven feasts of the Lord. Yes?
Was
question.
Jesus crucified the day before Passover, the 14th day of the first month.
Chinese?
Leviticus 23, 5. Is that that day?
5 is
the day before.
Chapter for the day of Passover, you mean?
Yes. The 14th day of the first month.
Is it
23, verse 5?
I think on the first, the 14th day of the first month.
They make a Yasam. Or your son call it. Or, the 14th day, is that the Thursday? And then then he was crucified on Wednesday, I know. But it's the Thursday, this Wednesday, 6 p.m., was that the Passover?
Well, the Passover itself was the time that they took the Passover lamb and slew the Passover lamb in commemoration. And he was, they commemorated the Lord's, they had the Last Supper before the crucifixion, remember? And they remembered the Passover before the day which he commemorated with his disciples. And as far as the day itself, what do you believe that the day would be that Passover was slain? I would think that the Passover was on Wednesday, and it was still part of the high day. The day of unleavened bread, you know, was right afterwards. That also was at high day on the 15th. And pointer? Okay. Pointer. Pointee. So that would be reasonable that the Lord Jesus crucified here, and the day of unleavened bread was also a high day. The Passover here and the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the Passover.
But I think when they cannot crucify someone on Passover, it will be blessed.
Well,
but the day before.
Maybe the day before then. You think that was crucified the day before Passover?
Yeah.
Well,
I do not know if they can crucify someone on Passover.
Well, that's why I don't think so either, because it would be the body up there would be. So I would say in line with that, the Passover was here, crucifixion was here, and the entombment was here, and in the tomb these 3 days like that. That would have said Passover here, and
so the Last Supper must happen on Tuesday.
Pass for the Last Supper on Tuesday. Yeah. There may be. There may be other many questions and comments, but the first thing that you must determine in Bible exposition is this. Do you take words wherever possible in a literal fashion? If you do, then you must seek the will of the Lord as to how to handle all these different things. Now, if it's not necessary for you to take words in the general literal fashion, Then you can make up anything and say the Lord Jesus didn't mean that. You can say that the Old Testament Jonah didn't mean that 3 days and three nights. In Genesis chapter 1, the creation, the evening and the morning with the first day. The evening and the morning with the second day. The evening and the morning with the third day. Now, if we take scripture and meaning of what it is, a day is evening and morning, 24 hours. And so that's the question I have with Friday crucifixion. But I will never change the churches on that. They will continue to do whatever they've done for years. That's up to them. But I'm thinking what the Bible says. I didn't mean to get in too much. I was using Jonah as an illustration of a second chance. But as I thought as I went back there, I might as well meddle a little. Because I know the traditional view. I was taught the traditional view. I wasn't taught this view. Dr. Amadi Han, teacher of the radio Bible class, held this view. Many other Bible teachers that our country have held this view of the resurrection.
Yep.
But let's say you believe what you want to believe, that's fine. I'm not going to fight with you. You're still friends, and we'll go ahead with we'll see you tomorrow. Go ahead. I got four more minutes, so go ahead.
Is it true the Passover, it can't be all the seeds are the Sabbath day. It's not possible all the feasts, the day of feasts are considered a Sabbath day. The reason being because I see here says the first month, the 14th day of the first month is Passover, but then 15th day of the month is unleavened bread. So therefore cannot be two Sabbath days.
You mean now Saturday,
Sabbath day.
All right, Chinese?
Okay. Well, I'm going to say 安息日，所以才有先翻译，因为在那个在利未记二十三章他刚提到了第五节里头说正月十四号是黄昏是逾越节，那十五号呢是无酵节，所以两个节都在一起，就是一天就是隔一天，那第二天的话，那他们安息日两天吗？这是我的问题。
All right, and your question was in English?
Yeah. My question is,
to remind me.
Okay. My question is, are all the feasts, the seven feasts of the Jewish feasts, are considered the day when the feast starts, always considered the, always the Sabbath day?
So
happened the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread happened the next day. So
yes.
Both days are they considered Sabbath?
Yeah, both days will be Sabbath. Both days will be feast days.
Yes.
See, both days, every time you have a feast, that's a Sabbath, a day of rest, because do no work in that, see. That's what that word means, see.
It is.
That's right, everyone. But don't have Pastor Young get angry with me because I talked about Friday and Thursday and Wednesday and so on. Maybe he won't have me come back. Anything you can again. Okay, we have 30 seconds. Let's say goodnight. One more question. Yeah, go ahead.
Is then, do we consider every Saturday as a Sabbath day?
Every Sabbath. The day of Saturday is considered the Sabbath, yes. A lot of people now do not hold that Sunday is Sunday. They call it the Christian Sabbath.
Yeah,
They call it Christian Sabbath. But I don't believe that's correct. Sabbath day always is the seventh day. The Lord's Day always the first day of the week. So the people say Christian Sabbath. No, it's not. It's the first day of the week. Sabbath is always Saturday. So we don't go to Sabbath school. We go to Sunday Christian school. See, Sunday, the Lord's Day. Other question? All right. Yes, sir.
18.
What is it?
20. Then there are some of our spirits and specify the laying spirits. The spirits came from God or came from heaven.
Now, what chapter was this, please?
18.
The Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles, yeah.
Yes.
Second Chronicles, 18, verse what?
18.
Verse 20, okay. Came out a lying spirit, stood before the Lord and said, I don't believe the Lord was a party to or a causing being evil himself, but I believe that he permitted this evil spirit to go out. He said, there came out a spirit, stood before him and said, I will entice thee. And the Lord said, wherewith? I will go out to be a lying spirit. The Lord permitted that, but I don't believe he was in charge of that. He wasn't a part of that. The Lord himself is never a lying spirit of any kind. But he permitted this lying spirit to go to deceive this wicked king, Ahab. Another question.
This is tomorrow, right?
That's lunch time. Questions tomorrow? Have a good evening. God bless you. Remind me where we stop. We stop. Where do we stop? Page what? Chapter 20? Page what? Page 20? Verse 17.
Yeah, set yourself and stand still.
Okay. Remind me, please, tomorrow. We start at 17. Okay. Thank you. Have a good evening.
Okay.